Welcome to this podcast from St. Michael and All Angels Episcopal Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. We hope you consider hitting like or subscribe. We hope you will share this audio with your friends and neighbors, help others know about our inclusive, theologically progressive community of faith. If you'd like to support our ministries, you can make a gift at stmichaelsabq.org.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Please be seated. Hard to believe this is the fifth Sunday in Lent. It's gone by very fast. The lessons and scriptures are summation and pointing towards Palm Sunday, pointing toward Easter, but we're not there yet. So I invite you just to settle down in Lent for another week or so. We do have Isaiah saying that God is about to do a new thing. Soon, very soon, God will be doing a new thing. And Paul points to our relationship with the risen Lord through the anointing of Jesus by Mary at Bethany, as well as the proclamations of the prophet Isaiah and Paul. We get a glimpse, a foreshadowing, really, of God's work of redemption. If the gospel seems familiar, it's because the story is in all four gospels about a woman anointing Jesus. There are differences in the story, though, including where and who. Luke tells of some unnamed woman at the home of Simon the Pharisee who bathed Jesus' feet with her tears and then dried them with her hair. She's referred to as a sinner. Those present condemned the woman for her action, but Jesus praised her faith and forgave her sins. Mark and Matthew, it takes place in Bethany, but at the home of Simon the leper. And this was after Jesus had already entered Jerusalem. The woman was not named, and she pours the ointment on Jesus' head instead of his feet. She's rebuked by the disciples for wasting the costly ointment, whereupon Jesus comes to her defense and praises her. In John's gospel, the anointing occurs in Bethany 6 days before the Passover. And the woman who does the anointing is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. After the raising of Lazarus from the dead, the Jewish leaders were committed to having Jesus put to death, and he had gone into hiding to avoid arrest. Now, the gospel tells us of other meals at the home of Lazarus. Jesus was accused by those who did not care for him of keeping company with drunkards. The word, I think, properly translated into wine bibbers. I don't see any in the congregation, and so I don't know what that would be. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. Like a lot of things in biblical times, it's not just a perfume, it's an ointment. It's considered to have healing properties for the skin and, oddly enough, a sedative effect. It would have been a pleasure, I'm sure, for all those around Jesus to enjoy as well. But as in the other accounts, some conflict shows up. Jesus, who is about to betray Jesus, protested the waste of the perfume, which cost the equivalent of a year's wages. Did you say a year's wages? Even at minimum wage, that's a lot of money to pour on somebody's feet. The ointment could have been sold, the money given to the poor. It is surprising extravagance. But then again, what would you do in thanksgiving for someone who had literally raised your brother from the dead? In other accounts of anointing, those who protested the waste of the anointment were again the disciples. Only John specifically named Judas, Jesus rebukes Judas, saying, "Leave her alone," and goes on to praise Mary for her act of generosity and compassion. I hardly ever think of Jesus as being extravagant, do you? You always think of him being very simple and doing things very simply, but he appreciated all of life. He appreciated this was a love offering, somehow probably connected with his impending death. There's a story, always a story, you know, about a man in New York City who was kidnapped. And his kidnappers called his wife and asked for a $100,000 ransom. She talked them down to $30,000. The story ended with a happy ending. The man returned home unharmed. The money was recovered. The kidnappers were caught and sent to jail. Don't you wonder what happened when the man got home and found out that his wife got him at a discount? One of the writers that I read said he imagined out loud what the negotiations would have been like. $100,000 for that old guy? You gotta be crazy. Look at that gut. He's only got 4 or 5 years left of, you know, proper, you know, money coming in. You gotta be kidding. Give me a break. $30,000 is my top offer. Later on, he said, "I suppose there are some here this morning who can identify with the wife in that story. I find myself identifying with the husband. I'd like to think if I were in a similar situation, there would be people who would spare no expense to get me back. They wouldn't haggle over the price. They wouldn't say, 'Let me think about it.' I'd like to say, think they'd say, 'We'll do anything for you.'" The point of the story is sometimes it's okay to be extravagant. I think Christ would tell us it's okay to be extravagant in our love of God, in our love of each other. It's okay to be exuberant about our faith. Episcopalians are known for their exuberance about God, right? The truth is, we're only one step above the Lutherans. There was an Episcopal priest preaching a sermon, and there was a new person seated at the front. And as he was preaching, she began to respond, "Amen," she said. It caught the priest off guard. "Praise God," she said. Again, he stuttered. About the third time this happened, he spoke directly to her and said, "Madam, could you not do that?" And she said, "I can't help it. I've got the Spirit." To which he replied, "Well, you didn't get it here." It's okay to be enthusiastic about God. In our journey through Lent, we've heard the story of Jesus going through the wilderness for us. You see, God understands our particular wilderness, whatever that is. God's been there. God's gone through it. We've heard the beautiful image of a God that yearns to gather us up like a mother hen gathers her chicks. God aches to be our safe place, to be where we seek refuge during the challenging times that we live in. We've heard that when tragedy strikes and we begin to ask ourselves, why did this happen, just like people always do, we hear that God does not desire our destruction. Rather, God is always seeking the good for us. God is not the source of illness or evil, but God does desire that we bear fruit, the fruit we are capable of, which Paul reminds us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faith. Friends, those are things to be excited about. We've heard this Lent perhaps the most loved and well-known piece of Scripture, the story of the forgiving Father. God loves us beyond reason, God loves us without reservation. And while there's nothing we can do to make God love us more, there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. And today we have an example from a woman. Extravagant love, profuse thankfulness, and a deep understanding of the nature of God and our proper response to that nature. I've often thought of religion, it leads us to a place of obligation and rule following. But I believe the greatest response to God is joy, gratitude, self-giving love that we call grace. Can we get an amen for that?
Amen.
I told you it would be saying amen. I believe that finding joy and showing extravagant love is the key both to changing our world for the better and helping others who are looking for the abundant life expressed in the Gospels. Jesus said in Matthew, "You may be sure that wherever the good news is told over all the world, people remember what she has done, and they will tell others." In words and in action, Jesus taught us that sometimes it's okay to be extravagant in our generosity, to be prodigal, if you will, in our hopefulness and gratitude and compassion. As Christians, we are people of hope. We believe that God will do new things for us. And although they may not come as fast as we would like, they will come. It's taken me a little while to say it. But friends, let's be extravagant in love. Whether it's with your family or friends or your children or your parents or the stranger at the door, or whether it's with those you dislike, even for good reason, let us be generous in praise. Be liberal in acceptance. Be big-hearted in our ability to forgive. Be kind and generous to the shortcomings of others. Be excessive in the joy that God, the creator of the universe, reaches out to us in love exactly as we are. Let's be wasteful in sharing joy with others. In the chaos of the world that surrounds us these days, you're all aware of the brokenness we face. Here's a quote from Dr. King in Loving Your Enemies. "Returning hate for hate multiplies hate, adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." My prayer for us today is that when we leave here, we will be aflame with the love of God. As the former presiding bishop loves to say, if you cannot preach like Peter, if you cannot pray like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus, say he died for all.